Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, what shall we do? The crowd asked John the baptizer. What shall we do? John replies, anyone who has two cloaks should give one to someone who hasn't one, and the same applies to anyone who has plenty of food. There's a cartoon which shows a skeptic shouting up to heaven, God, if you're there, tell us what we should do. And back came a voice, feed the hungry, house the homeless, establish justice. The skeptic looked alarmed. Just testing, he said. Me too, replied the voice. This passage from Luke speaks of the testimony of the precursor John the Baptist. He's such an impressive preacher that he leaves the people asking, what then should we do? It proves that they understood what he was saying, that they understood what they'd been told. They did not merely hear or give assent, but rather they sensed that the baptism of John demands involvement, personal involvement for them. I trust that will be our experience this morning, that my words will be clear enough in their understanding that it will leave you thinking, what then should we do? Now, John tells the most difficult people of his time, the tax collectors and the soldiers, that they first must observe what is just. Do not overcharge. Do not abuse the powers you have. Do not accuse falsely. Do not seek bribes. But according to the Bible, the basic requirement of justice consists in sharing. By our actions, we distinguish what brings us close from what takes us away from the Lord's coming. And on that day, God will distinguish the wheat from the chaff according to our behaviour. This passage from Luke might sound like a rant, but in fact it's one of the most crystal clear sermons you'll ever read or hear, and possibly one of the most challenging. You can't accuse John of beating around the bush, and you can't really say that you didn't understand what he was trying to get at. John told it like it was, without fearing the consequences. Now, we know that discipleship is about practical action. If you have two coats, give one to someone who doesn't have one. If you collect taxes, don't rip people off. In other words, your life had better add up to what you believe. Our encounter with Christ must lead to a different lifestyle. It must change us, or we have to question whether, in fact, the encounter was real. This person, John the Baptist, is central to the gospel reading. In this time before Christmas, the selection of the gospel readings is an invitation for the people of God to be full of joy, because John is like a messenger who announces the coming of a king and challenges us to prepare ourselves for this. Many of John's followers were shocked when he said to them that being Abraham's descendants was not enough for God. For them, religion was something you inherited, not received, through the gift of God's grace. We look for a moment at the reading from Philippians, which shows us the marks of a Christian. Paul gives us great qualities here, one being rejoice. Christian joy is independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the continual presence of Christ. As Christians, we can never lose his joy because we can never lose Christ. Christmas is on our doorstep, and it's the season of rejoicing, of joy. And these words are not only a sense of excitement and anticipation of the coming Christmas day and celebration. They are deep-seated words that live in our heart and soul because of the deep relationship we have with Christ. And despite what surrounds our lives, nothing can take away that joy. In the biblical text, joy is related to the expectation that the Lord is near. It's when we practice justice in this state of joy that we have the deep, authentic peace of Christ that passes all understanding. John's mission was to change what was happening in his world by proclaiming the coming of Christ, the Saviour. His world was in a brutal mess, with people in the east worshipping their leader, Tiberius, as a god. The country had lost its rule to the Romans in the south of the land, including Jerusalem. They'd taken their eyes off the one true God, and when that happens, there is chaos. Henry Nguyen says, "When we have no eyes for the small signs of God's presence, the smile of a baby, the carefree play of children, the words of encouragement and gestures of love offered by friends, we will always remain tempered to despair. The small child in Bethlehem, the unknown young man of Nazareth, the rejected preacher, the naked man on the cross, he asks for your full attention, for my full attention. The work of our salvation takes place in the midst of a world that continues to shout, scream, and overwhelm us with evil. Like John's mission, we too should try to change what is happening in our world. In this day of ISIS, of acts of terror, the brutal slaying of Christians, mass fleeing of refugees across the globe, the death of so many in unspeakable ways that defy all decent human behaviour, and is it possible to experience the joy of waiting for Christmas? Gideas says, "I feel there is no way we can answer that with a specific yes, forgetting that human beings do not live by prayer alone. On the other hand, we cannot forget that the sources of joy are profound and they constitute reserves of hope and of transformation of human life. One of the greatest powers we possess as Christians is the power of prayer. When we think that there is nothing else we can do, when we're faced with a situation like we have in the Middle East, the power of prayer is great. Prayer such as, Lord, please send the miracles to the war zones so that the darkness coming to the world might be turned back and sent away to the nothingness from whence it came. Now, joy persists in the midst of suffering, preventing it from becoming sadness, bitterness, and closing in on us. That would be tragic at a time when great solidarity is needed amongst the poor themselves. Because of all of this, we have to be rooted in history to confront the present adversity with the conviction inspired by Zephaniah. Do not fear, the Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. The centre of Zephaniah's prophecies is the concept of the day of Yahweh as a two-sided coin, judgment and blessing. Turning away from sin and turning towards God. To be forgiven, we must do both. We can't just say we believe and then live our lives any way we want. Neither can we lead a good life with no reference in it to God. As John encountered the representatives of the religious leaders of the region, he's challenged about his identity. Who are you? They ask. Maybe the Messiah, or is he Elijah, or a prophet? After all, that's how they expected the Messiah to be announced, not by this rugged, rough, unkempt man who was wandering the wilderness, a desert dweller. He replied, I am not the Christ, not Elijah or a prophet. I am one who is not as worthy to untie his sandals. My task is to prepare the way for his coming, to prepare the hearts and minds of all who gather to hear his witness of the Christ. John was a shock to them, a surprise as he came right out of left court in their thinking and expectations. And what about us? Are we to be witnesses, the people crying out in our world that the Messiah is coming? Yes, indeed, that is our task, our role, and what followers of the Christ do. Meister Eckhart says, what good is it to me for the Creator to give birth to his Son if I do not also give birth to him in my time and my culture? What might I do? Show Christian love. Just do the things a follower of Christ should do naturally. Care for the needy, love the unlovable, care for the refugee and the homeless on the streets, and visit the sick. Live holy lives and serve God as you wait for and look forward to the coming of the Lord. Perhaps here you could join in a refugee action group looking at ways to support Syrian refugees. And there are various ways this group is inviting you to participate. Just watch the space in the bulletin. Or go and support the Advent Vigil at Parliament House by Sister Jane Keogh, who has been doing that work for 14 years. Come on board with the food collection at Jamison next time for those who have less than you. Advent is a time for each of us to reflect on the deep love of Christ for us and all humankind, and to think about our response to that love. It's a time of waiting and preparation for the second coming. But what does the first coming of Christ mean to us in today's world? What does it mean for the Christians in Syria and Iraq and other conflicting Middle East countries and those suffering from terrorism? And as we look on and see that the greatest number of Christians killed in world history is happening now in our time. How many refugees and captured people are looking in at Christmas this year from behind barriers of homelessness, fleeing their country and homes, or are in detention centres looking through razor wire? John the Baptiser called all people to prepare to meet Jesus. This means us as well, here today, in this present time. The Greek word for repentance, metanoia, means turning around, a process we go through when we repent. We turn around and face the other direction. This means a radical change in attitude and a radical change in heart that springs from a decision we make. John called some in the crowd a brood of vipers, a bunch of baby snakes, trying a last-minute attempt at redemption. Running scared, I think, because of hearing John speak to them. They knew that more was required of them. They needed to seek repentance, and that started them asking what they must do. Later, the answers they heard may not come from the lips of the prophet, but from their own struggling hearts. John knew he was the forerunner. The king was still to come, and with him would come judgment. Do we also recognise that we as Christians are forerunners to the coming of Christ? When I was in Israel last year, I saw a winnowing fork in use. It's like a great flat shovel. With it, the grain was tossed into the air. The heavy grain fell to the ground and the chaff was blown away. And as I watched, I recalled that story that illustrated that God would separate the people, the good from the bad. It was John's picture of judgment, but it was a judgment we can face with confidence if we know we have given that second coat to a stranger who didn't have one, or fed a stranger because he had no food for his family, or we have taken action on a refugee support group or served Christ through all the wonderful ministries that we have here in this parish. We know we have done our best, and in doing so, rather than being burdened by that, we experience the joy of knowing that we know what we should be doing, and we know who we are. It's critical to stop in life's journey, particularly in Advent, and consider the way ahead. Consider how we should live life. For the early disciples to testify to the amazing thing that God was doing, they shared. Charles Hofficker says, they didn't crash mountains into the sea. They didn't levitate off the ground. They didn't have halos floating over their heads. They shared Jesus. Much of the work that's done in the holistic care nursing ministry is unique. Unique not only because it fills gaps that others in the community don't do, but because the service comes with Christian love. Some of the other agencies in the community have a name for us when they refer us to other clients, and when they're talking about us in the community, they call us the angels in the community. Some of the clients tell us we've been sent by God to them. Some say we are Jesus with skin on. Why are we seen like this? What makes us different to other organisations? I suspect it's because we know who we are. We know what our mission is, and we want to see change in our world. And I suspect because of the hardships we see and the lives that have been messed up, crying out to us to be saved, we can help because we come with joy and not with despair. And in the name of Jesus Christ, not only our Saviour, but theirs also. Many of our clients ponder on our love and care and respond with, how can they be like that? How can I have what you have got, is often a question they ask. Through our ministry, faith and works blend into one spiritual impact that changes their world. Think on these things and ask yourself the question, what should I do? Let us pray. Grant that we may gladly give you, O Lord, the one precious gift we have to bring, the offering of our loyalty and love, and enable us to walk in love for others, in Christ who walks the road with us, a fragrant offering, a rose in the desert for you. Amen.